Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We are in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, kind of finishing the prologue or the beginning. Last week we read chapter 1, verse 1. The main thing we saw there was the Logos, or speaking of the Word, chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. And that Word of life is the word Logos. And we talked about last week also, we looked into the Greek philosophy for the meaning of this Greek word Logos, because the Greek philosophers used it. We look at Philo, who was a Jewish writer, Jewish philosopher during the time of Jesus and Paul, and looked for a meaning of how he used it. And then we also considered the rabbis. And we saw, and this is continuing to develop, more and more they use the word Logos in their Septuagint to translate that essence of God, that part of God, the Word of God, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, anything that would keep, in a sense, one way of one author says, to keep a man from being in direct face-to-face contact with God Himself, there was always this Logos between God and man. There was always the messenger. There was always the angel of the Lord. There was always the one that represented God. And that is none other than the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God. That's why Jesus could say, no one has ever seen God except the one who came from heaven. And say, well, then you go, whoa, wait a minute. The Lord walked with Adam in the garden. The Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Get all these encounters of the Lord. Ezekiel saw the Lord on the chariot. Isaiah went into the heavenlies. It's like, no. But Jesus, no one's ever seen God. What were they seeing? They are encountering the Logos. And that's coming right out of the rabbi's idea here, is so that this Logos was that Son of God. It was that Word. It was that messenger. It was, and we see it throughout the Old Testament. And you can't ever find someone that's actually talking face-to-face to God. There's always that representative, that buffer. And that's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because God the Father didn't dwell among us. He sent the same one He's always sent, the Logos. But this time was unusual or unique because He became flesh. He just didn't come as a buffer. He just didn't come as a representative. He just didn't come and speak. He came and joined with us, like we talked last week, where we get these words like heard, seen, looked at, hands have touched. He became part of time. He became part of creation. He began to age in this time period because the Logos has become flesh. And that's out of John's Gospel. That's what we see in right here. And again, we're continuing now on into verses 2, 3, and 4. And some key words that we're going to see here are eternal life. And this word, eternal phrase, eternal life, it's going to be synonymous with the Word or the Word of God. It's going to be synonymous with the Son of God. And then the next word we're going to see is the word fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, which is going to be an interesting word. It's not fellowship that you have like at, you know, like I remember pastoring a church, we had the fellowship hall. And that's where we would go have fun and food and fellowship. This fellowship is more of an alignment. And John is writing, as he's going to say here, that you might have fellowship with us and God and the Son. And that what does he mean? So you can have fun, food, and fellowship with us and hang out with us more. It's like, no, because there's a group that is the seceding group, the group that is leaving the church or is taking the church over here. And now what is happening is, if you leave the apostolic teaching, you're going to be having fellowship or alignment, agreement, being in similar in purpose with the group that is wrong. And we're writing this so that you may have fellowship with us. In other words, don't drift, stay here and stay in union with us, stay in purpose, stay in doctrine with us. And that's going to be the word fellowship. And then the word joy, where he's going to use the idea, he's going to say, make my joy complete, and we're going to take a look at that. You can see also our joy complete, And instead of talking earlier in verses 1, 2, and 3 that we have seen, talking about him and the eyewitnesses, at this point right here, this we or are maybe switches more instead of me and the eyewitnesses to now we, the group, making our joy complete. Meaning, and our joy is going to be complete, we're going to find out, as Jesus taught, when we abide in Christ. So we will continue in the Word. We will continue in eternal life. We will have fellowship with one another. And then our joy will be complete because we will be in union with Jesus. And that's the prologue. And then he goes on and we'll go on to verse 5 next week. But let's go ahead and read. I'm reading out of the NIV. On your notes that I've got typed up for you, I've got the English Standard Version in bold, and then, of course, the Greek and the transliteration stuff under that. But here we go, chapter 1, verse 1, the first four verses of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen and our eyes with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life, the Logos. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And there we have it. A couple things that we look at this, chapter 1, verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify and proclaim. The word, we already see the word proclaim in verse 1, but it's really not there in the Greek. You see the word proclaim is not, well, yes, you don't have verse 1 on your notes there from last week. The word proclaim is taken from verse 2 and used in verse 1 to kind of make it a complete sentence. That's the first time. It's a broken sentence because when he gets down here, I looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Are you saying the word of life? Then he goes back to the life appeared, we have seen and testified to it, and then, in a sense, resumes his sentence there in verse 2. If just a little insight into that. Also, what we have where he's talking about seeing with our eyes, looked at our hands have touched, or heard and seen, he repeats that in verse 2, reversing the order from being heard and seen. He now says, this life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, which we proclaim, which was with the Father. We proclaim to you what we have seared, is verse 3. We have seen and heard. And, you know, why is it, you know, different? I don't know if it, no, there's commentators on both sides on why it's different. So there's really no way of knowing. You'd have to pick and choose your reason. But he is repeating himself, reiterating the fact that they have seen this. That is a historical occurrence. And now they're taking this historical occurrence and passing it on. There's other parallels in there, like the repeat of three things. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify and proclaim. So there they see it, they testify, and they proclaim the eternal life, which was the life that has appeared. So the first thing we've got on here is that ideal of eternal life. And they're proclaiming eternal life, and it's worth talking about as far as eternal life. I've got on page 1, the third bullet point down, just to kind of start with this, some contemporary views on life and death around 85 A.D. were Epictetus, which was one of the Stoic philosophers. He taught that death is not what troubles man, but what troubles man is the idea of death. And in a sense, that makes sense. Because if you just think of natural man, I mean, man spends more time fearing death than actually dying. So when they die, sometimes it appears to be, you know, painless, it's over, it's the ending. And so his point there, not a Christian view necessarily, but a human view, it's like, spend more time worrying about it. When you actually get here, it just happens. It's just part of the natural cycle. So that's kind of what they are talking about there. Another, Seneca, described people as having been born from nothingness, and they return to nothingness. Kind of like what we see in Genesis, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And so they start with nothing, they live, and they return nothing. Just the cycle of life. And that's kind of just a general view of what they were dealing, especially in Ephesus and in Asia Minor. John now is writing to them, talking about eternal life. And I think we need to, at least I mean, think about this. I'm sure you will agree with it, so I don't want you to think that I'm trying to correct you. But here's some bullet points I want to point out. Number one, eternal life is not only in the future, but it is a life we possess now, and it will continue into the future. So when we say eternal life, I guess a lot of times, I don't know if I'm talking to you or if I'm talking to my own head. But when we say eternal life, one simple way of looking, I'm going to live until I die, and then at that point, eternal life kicks in, and I get to live on in eternity. That's really not, the Bible's not saying that. Because you're not waiting to get eternal life. You have received eternal life, as you see right here. Verse 2. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And again, that word appeared is passive. Meaning, they didn't go out and find it. They weren't seeking for it. It appeared. You're walking through life like the Stoic philosopher. You're walking through life like Seneca. And all of a sudden, it appears to you. It was the ideal here, it was sent from God. God sent this eternal life, which can come, again, not as a force. I mean, and I'm talking to myself, not you. It's not a force. It's like, I was just a sinner saved by grace, and then the force of eternal life came into me, and now I'm going to live forever because I've got this force. It's not a force. We're going to find out as we read this, continually looking at it, the eternal life is also the Word of Life, which is the Son of God. It's that Logos. It's the representative. It's a person. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that life is not like another one. That resurrection and the life is this eternal life. So it's again, it's not a force as much as it is a person, as much as it is the Creator, as much as it is a power, a quality of life. Well, some other points. Eternal life is not only in the future, but is the life we possess now, and it will continue into the future. And that ideal of we possess now, we're going to see that throughout the book, that if you have eternal life, if you really have this eternal life, or this Word, or the Son, it's going to make a difference in your life. Again, it's not a force, but it's like you have fellowship with this eternal life. You have fellowship with this Logos, the Word of God, the Creator, the one who's been revealed, who has appeared to us. You now have fellowship with this. You are now in bond with this. It's going to change. It's going to give you the morals or the character of righteousness. It's going to give you also the quality of God. And we can see that in here. You are going to avoid sin. You're still going to be in the fallen nature, but you're going to recognize sin and try and stay out of darkness. You're going to want to walk in the light. Also, you're going to have the nature of the love. You're going to love others because it's a fellowship you've got. Well, going on. The second bullet point, this eternal life, I just said this, is not merely a force that avoids death. A lot of times, that's what I think of. When I think of, I've received eternal life, that means when I die, it's not going to hurt. I'm going to go on and live forever. Okay, I got it. It's like, and I'm, in my mind, I separate Jesus from eternal life. He's the one who's going to give me, he's like plugged me into eternal life. It's like, no, he's given me himself. It's the same thing. It's the Logos. It's the eternal life. And it's much more than an impersonal quality of life. This eternal life was the Word of Life. It was the Son of God. It was with the Father. Now, if you don't mind, let's just do this. This is maybe a bad idea. Let's go back to John chapter 1 and read this, because this gives us, with that, we'll come back to these bullet points. And because John is writing after he's written his gospel. And so we can, I think, safely understand that he's building on this concept. While I'm looking at this, I'm going to point this out. We're going to see him talking about eternal life, the Logos, being with God. These are general themes through the Gospel and 1 John. But this word fellowship, koinonia, is only used 4 times by John. So that's going to be interesting when we get there. It's used nowhere in the Gospel. It's not used in 2nd, 3rd John. It is only used in 1 John, and it's only used 4 times, and it is only used in chapter 1. So when he uses the word fellowship, it's almost like, what my point is, when you see the word Logos, the Word of Life, You see that throughout, in the beginning of John, throughout John. You see that repeated by John. He keeps coming back to it, talking about it in a different way. But when he says koinonia, it's the first time it pops up in here in his writings in chapter 1 of 1 John, and it doesn't appear again. So it gives you the impression it's a very specific thing, and it maybe it's not even his word that he uses. This is, I mean, he's using these terms. Some of these terms are his. The eternal life, the logos. He uses these repeatedly. But when he uses the word koinonia, he never uses the gospel. But right here he's talking about it. And I think it goes back to what we were saying a moment ago. The people that are seceding, that are leaving, or taking the church a different direction, they're leaving the doctrine, they're breaking fellowship with the word, and they're going this way. They must be possibly, one ideal is, they're using this word koinonia. They're using this ideal of fellowship. Or John is bringing an idea that they're drifting over here away, and the fellowship they're going to have to, it's an immediate issue here, is stay with us. Now, we'll talk about this word a little bit. Paul does use this, but he talks about it in the ideal of mission. Like, we're on the same purpose. We have koinonia. The Philippians, we've studied Philippians, and the Philippians were partners with Paul. They had koinonia with each other because they came together and they had the same purpose. But anyway, that's again, I'm rushing ahead there. We're going back to John looking at the ideal of logos here and eternal life. So here we go. Talking about this eternal life. When we say word, we're talking about the logos, or it is the Greek word logos, which is also going to be, it's almost like a synonym for eternal life. It's the Son of God. In the beginning, I'm John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginnings. Now it's a person, the Word. Now he's a he. He's a person. Through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I mean, he's the source of all things. Not only is he the source of all things, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. So now you've got the Word, which is a person, which was life, and that life was light. So if you've got this Word, this person, which is actually a message we see in 1 John, you've got the life. If you embrace this message, you have the life. The eternal life. But that eternal life, again, doesn't kick in when you die. You have it now because you want it now, because that eternal life is the light for man in this dark world. What we're saying is it's Jesus. But again, it's bigger than just merely the man Jesus. It's the eternal presence of God who manifested as Jesus. So, I mean, again, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and nothing was made that was made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. Again, that goes with the ideal of when John says in 1 John, has appeared to us. That is in the passive. It came, but man on his own is like, didn't even see it. Didn't even recognize it. Didn't even know I was looking for it. But darkness has not understood it. There came a man, this is about John, who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. So now he's going to testify, and he's going to speak a message about the light, so that when men hear the word or the message, they might receive the light, which will be their eternal life. So it's a message, it's light, it gives them life. And John was sent to testify. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Or the Logos was coming into the world. This is the light was coming into the world, which gives life to all men, was coming into the world. He was in the world, he, this Logos, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. Once again, the inability for the world in its dark state to recognize the Word, the life, the light, the truth, which again brings me to the concept that I'm reminding myself often is how odd we are in the world. I mean, if you watch the news, if you talk to people that are just going about their day, it's like, I was telling Tony, I think it was last night, we were driving or something, and I says, or was it the night before, I can't remember, but it's like, it would be so easy to just, in my mind, once again, to just dismiss the whole concept of Christianity. I know that sounds, what? I mean, you're the Bible teacher. But it's like, you're inundated all day long with just normal life, but it is so Christianity, Jesus Christ, God, the Creator, a reality that's bigger than what we can measure, is so dismissed that when I step up and present my idea, it's kind of like, oh, okay, there's nobody here that thinks like that. I better stop talking. And you just realize how, now here, I mean, you know, we're not really talking. I'm talking to you, but I think we're on very close to the same page on many things. But if you just watch the media, or if you watch a movie, if you interact, so it's like, it's not even, it's almost taboo. It's almost unpolite to bring up Jesus, Christianity, God. It's like, well, that's offensive. It's like, oh, sorry. I don't want to be rude, because I want to be a good Christian, but I don't want to be rude. It's like, okay, wait. By not talking about Jesus, I'm being a good Christian. It's like, I mean, you begin to realize how, I mean, it's going to get to the place to be a good Christian, you're going to have to be offensive and put people on the defense and make them mad and angry and call you intolerant. It's like, I was just sharing about the Word that is the eternal life that you can have, that is the light of all men, because He's the Creator of everything we will ever experience. It's like, well, that's offensive. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I'll stop talking about the truth and just talk, well, what do you want to talk about? And it's like, wait a minute. In an attempt to be a good Christian, Christianity has been reduced from being a good Christian to being a socially acceptable person. And it's like, you understand, they don't kill socially acceptable people. And from Jesus through His apostles and throughout church history, these people were running contrary with their societies. And so we've been able to limp along. I know I've been able to limp along throughout my life because we're living in a Christian culture, a post-Christian culture. There's a church on every corner. God's part of our language. He's in the Pledge of Allegiance. He's in some songs. And we're in a place where everybody wants, you know, there's always, you know, a higher being. But this is getting smaller and smaller and more narrow. And you can just see things coming that, I don't know. Anyway, coming back to this. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made by Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who received Him, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. In other words, once again, you see there the message, receiving Him, the person, by believing the message, because the message is Him. And you can believe the message, you can believe, trust in Him, you can accept Him. And once you accept Him, you have this life, which is the light, and you've now been born of God. We get born again there. You've been changed. You've received this, and now you've got eternal life. Realizing, again, the basic point I was making earlier, it's not going to kick in. It's like not like an insurance policy, it's going to kick in. All of a sudden, you are now in the world, which is darkness that doesn't recognize Him, but you're in the world, in the light, with the life, with fellowship with the Word. And it's like, oh my gosh, this eternal life has already kicked in, which as we go on through John, it's going to mean you're going to change and live in accordance with this life, this Word, this light. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you act. It's going to change your values. Not in a negative way, but in a way that religion can't do. You can't make a list. I'm going to start doing these. It's not like a New Year's resolution. It's like you've been born again. You've now got eternal life. Well, of course, when you die, you still have it. And it's going to change all of history. But you've had this eternal life since the point of believing. You've come into the light. And now when you die, of course, just like you're experiencing eternal life now, you'll continue to experience this eternal life in eternity for however long that goes. You know, eternal, forever, I mean, beyond time, if time even exists. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, the word, the logos, the life, the light, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that is huge, because that's, like I said, that's different than anything that's happened in the Old Testament. The word was always, even the rabbis talked about the word. The Lord, that's what we talked about last week. The word came, spoke, did things, powered. People believed in the word. They believed on the word was the name of the Lord. These are all things that the Old Testament and the rabbis taught. But this is different because now that word has become flesh, has become one of us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And again, this is so much bigger than the concept of the Son of God. Now, I'm not saying anything against the Son of God, but understand, when you think of Son of God, well, there, you know, I've got six sons, you see. And so, like, for this verse right here, the one and only, the unique one. Why can God only have one son? And then, of course, the Muslims and different groups get confused because, well, God, how can he have a son? God's not going to have, like, you know, offspring. You know, far be it from God to have a son. I mean, he is the Holy One. I mean, they're thinking there's got to be some kind of a sexual encounter with what? I mean, he's got to produce this son. Now you get into Arianism, where Jesus was the first creation of God, so he'd be the son of God, like Adam was the son of God because he's a creation. It's like, no, this is nothing like that. This goes way back to this idea of it was God's speaking, it was God's life, it was that. It was an extension of God, but yet it was its own person. It gets into the Trinity. So again, the reason it's the one and only is there is only one second member of the Trinity. There's only one. It's not like he has several sons. I've got six sons. It's not even the same thing. It's the son is used, but it's his representation of himself. It's his, you know, the word. It's his word going forth. It's his representative. It is God, but again, its own person, or the own person. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies, John the Baptist testifies concerning him, who cries out saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." And doesn't mean he was born before him, because who was born first? If you remember the gospel story, in the gospels, John the Baptist was born before Jesus was born. And so John is older than Jesus, historically. But he is before John because he is from the beginning. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No, look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And there is that captures the essence of this whole idea of the Logos. No one has ever, you can't find an Old Testament story where someone saw God, unless you're going to argue with this verse. But you got, oh yeah, but what about? Every time anyone interacts with God or sees God, they're seeing the Word. The representation of God, that's a bad term. The second member of the Trinity. Well, right here it says, the only one that has ever seen God is the one and only, that's the unique Son of God, who is at the Father's side, and his job is to make him known. He is the Word. What a great title. I mean, he's the Word. Whenever the Word shows up, what is he doing? He's making the Father known. He brings glory to the Father. Okay, let's go back to 1 John with that introduction there of what's going on here. Chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. Again, John, he's talking about the eyewitnesses. We saw it. They saw this life. It would include that, but I don't think so. No, I think Peter addresses the transfiguration specifically in 1 Peter. But this is talking about the life appeared. I mean, that's boom. When the angels were singing in Bethlehem, the life has appeared. The Word became flesh. And so, again, whenever it says Word, life, light, it's talking about the incarnation of Jesus, or the Son of God in Jesus. The life appeared. I mean, that's what I think. Again, sometimes when you keep reading, those answers are justified or rejected. So I think this is bigger than the transfiguration. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. So they're visually seeing it. But notice what they're also doing. They're testifying to it, that they've seen this. They're proclaiming something. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. So they're proclaiming this eternal life. And this is what my book, The Word, Apparatus for Salvation, Renewal, and Maturity is about, is by teaching the Word, what we have here in written form, you're proclaiming this life, you're proclaiming this light, you're proclaiming this Word, and people can make a decision about the light, the life, the Word. And by believing in it, they are transformed for salvation, for maturity, for renewing of their mind. The Word continues. And that's where Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, just as you began in Christ, continue in Christ. You don't use the Word to get born again and then say, okay, now that I'm born again, let's go out and get started doing some good things. It's like, no, you continue. You now have been born again. You now have to renew your mind. Well, how are we going to renew our mind? Give me a list. Send me to some Christian youth camp. No, the Word will now renew your mind. Well, now that, okay, I understand I've got a Christian worldview, how do I now reach maturity? The Word. It's not just my book. You know, it's not just like, this is my theory. I went through the whole New Testament and underlined verses for salvation from the Word, where it says the Word, talk about for salvation, getting born again. Then I went back and went through the whole New Testament again and read through everything again and found a verse where it talks about renewing your mind with the Word. And then I went back and talked about fruit and productivity and maturing because of the Word of God. And it's solid. I mean, and once you get into it, it's basic theology. But it's like, this is what renews your mind. And so this is because this is the message from God in written form. It is, in written form, the light, the life, the Word. And your soul is going to be renewed, refreshed, and mature because of it. Well, we continue here. This life appeared, verse 2. We have seen it and testified to it. John saw it, and now he's telling about it. He's testifying, this is it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. What they're talking about, when he talks about this message, he's proclaiming to them the eternal life. And what eternal life? Not just a story about the eternal life, but the message that when you believe it, it becomes part of you. It's not like, yes, I have knowledge of the eternal life. No, you've heard the message that was proclaimed, and you've believed it. And because you believe it, that eternal life has now come to you. It causes a change. You've been born again. You're now a son of God. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, again, from the beginning, and has appeared to us. So what was from eternity past has manifested right in front of your face for you to make a decision about. It has appeared to you. And if you believe in it, that eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning has now come into you, and you have that eternal life. And it will start changing. It will start by getting you born again. And then it will start helping you renew your mind and help you reach maturity where you're now producing fruit of righteousness in your life because, not because you said, I'm going to do it, there, we can read in the Bible and find places where you've got to, you know, dig your heels in and have that, what we talked about last night, hupomone, and you've got to endure and just keep going. But what we're talking about here is just that in the passive sense, that word is going to come and begin to transform you, change you. He says that we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now he's going to say in verse 3, we proclaim again. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. He goes right back. I mean, three verses, and all three of these verses so far are have within them the idea that we saw it, we touched it. He's not letting, in this introduction, you get away from the fact or even allow what those that are leaving the church or leaving the apostolic doctrine are separating Christ from Jesus. They're going off and they're creating their own Christianity. Right here, he's going right back to it. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Not spiritually, because we go back to the verses 2 and verse 1. He saw it with his eyes. He touched it with his hand. So we have seen and heard. And that's not in his heart. It means I touched him. I heard him with my ears. So that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, what's interesting about this, as I study this, is this is not an evangelical letter. John, the gospel, is evangelical. I write these things so you might believe, that you might have faith in the Son of God. He's writing to the church that are believers. He's not trying to get them born again. He's trying to get them to do what? Not leave. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, that's where that word koinonia pops in. That's why it's interesting. It's not that, well, I can't go back to John and say, now, this, over here, this is when John said Jesus said koinonia. Or this is where John used the word koinonia. He's never used it before. But right now he's saying, we're proclaiming this, all these things that he's already talked about many times. And we saw it in John's, he's repeating himself even in these verses. He's repeating himself, is so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God the Father and with the Son. In other words, you're on the brink of switching allegiances. You're on the brink of, many of you are questioning because many of your friends, your other church members, some of your church leaders have gone over here. They've broken fellowship. They no longer agree with this teaching. They no longer agree that the Christ became a man and Jesus is the eternal God in flesh and He's returned it. They no longer believe that. They're fixing Christianity. And by fixing Christianity, you've left and you no longer have fellowship. He says, I'm writing, we're proclaiming these things to you so you may have fellowship with us. In other words, that you will stay with us. And that fellowship is not about food, fun, and the fellowship hall, although I'm sure that's intermixed somewhere in there. We'll talk about that word here, koinonia, here in just a minute. It's about mission. It's about being on the same page, being on the same allegiance. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, verse 3, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, again, that's not just us, meaning we want you, like Paul warns the Ephesians, when I leave, there'll be false teachers will arise to draw people after themselves. So that's what he's saying right here. So that you might have fellowship with us. It's like rising up saying, come with me. I want to have you to have fellowship with me so we can have a common goal. And our common goal is I've got this idea over here. That's if you just leave it like that, it could be John's got an idea. He's trying to bring these people along with him for this plan over here, whatever it might be, a business adventure, maybe a new religion. But then he goes on and identifies, it's not fellowship with him and his new idea. He says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have fellowship with us, you're going to be having fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, because that's who we are in. We're proclaiming the Word, the life, the light, and that's where we're going to. And you're getting ready to drift and follow somebody else away. And that would mean, just in basic, you know, do the equation, if John is with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and these people are going to break fellowship with John and go over here and join another group, then they do not have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They've got fellowship with some pagan religion or some secular philosophy or something. And so that's where this is, I think this is going. That's why the word koinonia pops in there. Verse 4 now. Well, no, I was going to talk about the word koinonia. Go to page 2, please. And I've got some notes there on from verse 3. I'll just start there where it says, hearing, understanding, believing, and living this message from John will give the believer fellowship with John, the other eyewitnesses, the Father and the Son. Because he says fellowship with us, that means with us, you know, John himself, with us, the eyewitnesses, and with God the Father and God the Son. And here's the word fellowship very quickly. Fellowship, the fellowship John is talking about is a commitment to a common body of beliefs and a faithful commitment to a way of life that upheld those beliefs. So fellowship right here, it begins with or it includes doctrine. It includes belief because lifestyle is going to follow doctrine. If you're going to dismiss some basic Christian doctrine, it's going to manifest, it's going to play out in lifestyle. It's going to play out in the way you live. And so when it says right here, he's talking about a commitment to a common body of beliefs, doctrine, and then a lifestyle. And that's going to come up later in the letter. And then he's going to refer to it again. It's not just what they believe, although he's going to reiterate that several times. It's those beliefs are going to play out in your morals, on what is sin and what is not sin. It's going to play out in your relationship with others as far as love. And those are two indications. Are you in the light? Do you have eternal life? Well, we should see it in your lifestyle. It should look like this, he's going to say in the letter. And we should see your interactions with others. It should look like this. He says, that's how we know we have light. We have life. Is how you live, how you interact, if you've got love. The second bullet point says the fellowship is a partnership. And this could be, where have we got that? Somewhere in here. Oh, down there in some of those other bullet points. We'll go down there in a moment. But this is where Paul uses it as a partnership in his ministry. The next bullet point, fellowship is the Greek word koinonia and is used four times in John. Okay, no, I've already said that. Those little circle bullet points, this might indicate it was not a typical word. Okay, next bullet point, Paul used the word koinonia as a technical term for those who were in partnership with his mission. In Galatians, in Philippians, Philemon, he used the word koinonia, but those because those people were with him in his mission. They agreed with his doctrine. They were on the same mission. They were supporting him. He was supporting them, and they are also both proclaiming the message. And it's going to involve these people proclaiming the message themselves. In Roman society, koinonia referred to a legally binding association of equal partners focused on a common purpose. So when you were in a Roman society, koinonia, that fellowship, it was more than just a potluck. Well, why don't you come over for a potluck at the church? It was more than that. It was like it was a legal agreement, an association of partners, equal partners with a common goal, like a business venture, or it could be a religious commitment. We are committed to this thing. And it's not just committed to each other for food and fun. We are having food and fun together because we've got a common goal. We're here to accomplish something and not just entertain each other at a meal. And John is trying to secure his readers' fellowship with him, God and Jesus, instead of letting his readers drift. And I write these things. John's koinonia was bigger than assent to doctrine, lifestyle, and purpose. John is speaking of a personal relationship with the Word of Life, eternal life, and the Son of God. So we go back to this. That fellowship, that association is going to be with this eternal Word, eternal life, eternal light. That's all going to be played together there. And then we move on to this last verse, which I don't have any notes right here for. And this is where we got to make a decision. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Again, I can't emphasize enough that he's proclaiming to them information. And if they accept that information, we would say if you believe that information or you believe the truth, you're going to be pulled into this fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These are just nothing more than having faith, getting born again, and being a member of the church. except in this case we're talking about the universal church and, you know, substantial doctrine, not just what group do you belong to, where do you eat your potlucks at. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. And again, that phrase, our joy, we got to decide, is he talking about his own joy, my joy? In other words, we see Paul talking in this way about make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's out of Philippians. We talked about that. Where he's saying, I want to accomplish my goal, my mission, and my mission isn't complete until you are on board with Jesus Christ, that you're growing in the faith. So it's like a teacher having joy when the class succeeds in their shop project. I'm going through that right now. We're finishing up the third quarter, and projects are coming together. It's like, nice job. And everybody comes in, they're excited, they're putting their stuff together. It's like, it's all coming together. My joy is made complete. As the kids walk out with their completed projects, it's like, okay, I have done my job as a teacher. That's an example. I kind of fluff it up a little bit. Sometimes it's more of a struggle, but they are going to be successful, and I will have joy when it's done, even though I may have to do most of the work. But it's going to get done. Okay, but anyway, that's that kind of joy that Paul's talking about as an apostle. But this joy right here, we write this to make our joy complete. I think now he's no longer talking just about himself or him and the eyewitnesses. He's now talking about our joy. He's talking about him and his readers. Our joy. How is John's joy made complete? If you go to, see if I can do this right, go to John chapter 15. And this is nothing new here. John chapter 15, I'm sorry, John chapter 15. And now what we're going to be talking about here is this joy. And this joy is going to be now, we're going to now go to the Gospels and hear Jesus talk. But remember, it's the Word of life talking. It's the light. It's the light of all men that's speaking. It's that which was from the beginning, that was with the Father, that has now become flesh, is now Jesus, the man. These are all the same thing. Okay, I mean, they're all the same. It's the same thing. This is the man, but this is the person that there, and Jesus now is part of this. So now Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and is going to be talking about abiding in Jesus, in Him. And when we say abiding in Jesus, they see, it's so confusing in the Christian religious, Christianese language. Well, I'm abiding in Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth. Well, we don't want to get bogged down with doctrine and truth. We just want to abide in Jesus. Oh, what you're saying, we want Jesus equals blank. Whatever I want. My Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, you're creating your own false God. Okay? So you do not have the freedom. I'm going to put little g there. You do not have the freedom to just, I'm going to abide in Jesus. You see all these things come across Facebook, for example. If you love Jesus, share this. It's like, I'm not sharing this picture of Jesus. If you do, you know, God bless you. Maybe I'm making a mistake. But that's just perpetuating, you know, this is a picture of Jesus. If you love Jesus, some people are too afraid to share this on their Facebook page. Yeah, I am, because this is a false God. It's a little meme of Jesus, whatever. You maybe know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then anyway. This is religion. Abiding in Jesus would have to be the same thing as abiding in this Jesus, which is the same thing as the life, the light, the Word. Well, let's read this. Here's Jesus speaking. Oh, my goodness, what time is it? 49. I'm going to do chapter 15, verse 1. You're free to walk out anytime you want to. I'm not going to go over. I'm just saying, if you're saying, oh, this is getting ridiculous. Just remember everything we talk about. The eternal Word, the light, the life. John's proclaiming it. Jesus says this, John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He spoke the message to them. They believed it. They're already clean. They're already in. They're already, in a sense, sons of God. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So if you start in the truth, you start in the word, you've got to remain in the word and the truth. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say, apart from me, you can't do very much. It says, apart from me, you're dead in the water. Nothing's going to happen. You're back into religion. And that's what John is talking about. These people are leaving, going over here to this other group, and you no longer have fellowship with John and God and Jesus Christ. You're no longer abiding in the vine. You now are over there, and that's why I do not have sympathy or mercy. And maybe I need to change my mind. Sometimes I've changed my mind sometimes. People that substitute something in church or Christianity for the Word of God. They substitute, because you have gone over there and you are nothing more than misleading people, giving them some kind of a emotional sensation, some kind of a mystical experience, and they're sad. You're feeding them, like putting the book, the word apparatus. You're feeding them junk food. If my grandson comes to my house, he wants, you know, this is nothing different than anybody you know. He says, can I have, and he wants ice cream or something. It's like, and I know that if I give him ice cream, or if I give him the cookie, if I give him the sweet stuff, when it comes time to eat, he's not going to be hungry. But yet, that's what he wanted. But it's going to destroy you if that's all you eat. And there are churches, there are religious programs, there are Christian groups that they're feeding people junk food because they like it, spiritual junk food. And so when it comes time to hear, here's the word. I'm full. I've already gone to a worship service. Again, there's a place for many, many things. But if it's replacing the Word of God, I've got, we just talked about this over here and this, or we did this over here. It's like you're replacing this Word, light, life, Jesus with junk food, and you're never going to grow. You're malnourished. And right here it says, if you're not in me, you can do nothing. If you're eating junk food, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In other words, if you're with Jesus, you're thinking like Jesus, you're growing in Jesus, you're going to ask things that he's trying to get done already. You're not going to be like asking for more junk food because you're in the flow here. You're asking for something that he's already trying to get, and he's going to bring it about. He's going to create this desire to take place. It's a godly desire. It's something about production for the kingdom, not about your own little world, little plan. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He's talking to his disciples. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, now we're getting into lifestyle, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that, watch this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Meaning the word. Their joy is going to be complete because they're doing what God called them to do. They're obeying the commands. Now, put that in perspective, going back to John, that our joy may be complete. In other words, once we have fellowship with each other, we have fellowship, we're remaining in Jesus, we're attached to the vine, we're the branch connected to the vine, now we're going to move on and our joy is going to be complete. We're going to be doing the things God's called us to do. My command is this, love each other. Right? That's right out of 1 John again. As I have loved you. Greater love is no man than he lays down his life for his friends. That's love, selflessness. You are my friends if you do what I command. That's kind of on a continuum. That's not true friend right there. People say, well, you're a friend. Oh, no, you're only my friend if you do what I tell you to do. That's Jesus' relationship. It's one way. I'm your friend, you're my friend, when you do what I want you to. If you don't, you're not my friend, you're not my enemy. Well, that's not very Christian. Okay.